Morning, Thomas.
Good morning. How you doing?
Good to see you, brother. Thank you, Sister Perlene, for the music. I can embarrass my wife, right? Today's scripture actually demands that we sharpen our spiritual senses. If we attempt to understand what Jesus is saying in our fleshly bodies, we're going to make the Pharisees blind. We won't understand it. The truths that come out in the whole rest of this chapter 8 transcend human understanding. So take your mind and allow it to become united with God's Spirit this morning. In Revelation, I remembered about Revelation in this beginning preparation for today. In chapters 2 and 3, when Jesus is given the letters to the churches, what does he say at the end of every single letter? All seven, he says the same thing. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we're the church, aren't we? He talks to us individually because the He is singular. He's not saying them that have an ear. He's saying you, me, individual. You have ears. Hear what I'm saying, he's saying. So he's open up to John chapter 8. That's where we are. Verse 13 through 16 is where I'll begin. I know every one of you, or most of you, are rushing to get your Bibles now and open up to that chapter. And you want to read along with me. And I'm not saying don't read with me. I'm not saying that. I want you to feel the Holy Spirit today. He wants to be here. I got that feeling this week. He wants to talk to somebody. But if your mind is in its human form, and you're going to miss it. I don't know what he's going to say. He doesn't tell me that stuff. All of you pray this little prayer with me this morning. This prayer is in Samuel. Lord, here am I. Speak. Your servant is listening. Let's open up to chapter 8. In fact, I'll probably only read through 15. The Pharisees therefore said to him, Jesus, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Now, not all of the Jewish leaders had left the temple after the woman left that Jesus pardoned in her sin. And no doubt some more Pharisees came back, because those that did leave talked to others, because they might have been asked, what'd you leave for? I don't want to talk about it. So others might have come. And as usual, they debated with Jesus in the temple. He had just proclaimed himself as the light of the world. But the Pharisees couldn't see that light. And why couldn't they see the light? Well, because they're blind. They couldn't see it. Sometimes we're blinded in this world. The world says to us, you can't trust in Christ. He can't do anything for you. You got to do it yourself. You got to fix it. You can't see him. How do you know he exists? That's what the world says. Let me tell you this. A seeing man doesn't need anybody to prove to him there's light. I don't have to convince you that there's light in this room, do I? The light itself bears witness of itself. That's what Jesus is telling us here. I'm the light. All you got to do is open your eyes, you'll see it. And the only people that can't see that there's light in this room right now are blind people. The Pharisees were blind. They hallelujah. They couldn't see. I remember the first time I took a plane trip at night. And I looked down below me and I saw all these fabulous colored lights. I could see a pin light miles away. I said, wow, this is awesome. And when I got to Vietnam, I really understood when the sergeant says, don't light a cigarette up at night. I used to smoke then. Forgive me. Because they could see that. And a sniper could see it. And in his scope, that light's this big. And you're dead. The Pharisees couldn't prove that Jesus was not the Messiah. So they had to change the attitude of everything. They had to try to say, well, Jesus can't prove he is the Messiah because he has no witnesses. He's the only witness he has, and his witness is not true. It's false. But that's not true. Scripture proves that's not true. Go back to all the prophets. Go back to Moses. Go back to John the Baptist. They didn't have witnesses to them. They claimed they were God's messengers by their own witness. In fact, even the Pharisees themselves went over to John the Baptist and says, who are you? And he didn't pull in a bunch of disciples. He told them who he was. Just a voice here. Talking in the wilderness, proclaiming the word of God, preparing the way for the Messiah. He believed them. The Pharisees judged Christ with a worldly mind. Well, that's why this country is in such turmoil. When our secular interests judge spiritual matters, we always judge in what's in favor of our carnal mind. And in doing that, we're judging after the flesh, and that's wrong. That's what Jesus just told them. Did Jesus judge that adulterous woman that was brought before him? No. He didn't even judge her. And now he tells the Pharisees, I judge no man. That is, not now. Not in my first coming. I defer that judgment till I come again. The first coming of Christ was for ministering medicine, not justice. But let's look at verse 16 now. Because Jesus goes on and he keeps talking. He says, yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone. I am with the Father who sent me. Christ is saying to them with that sentence, he says, if I judge, I who have the authority to execute judgments, I to whom all things are delivered to, I who am the Son of God and have the Spirit of God, if I judge, my judgment's true. That's what he's saying to them. And he's also saying, and if I should judge, then you guys are condemned. But judgment day is not here yet, so you're spared. So what he's telling them, for now I judge no man. There's a hope and a promise in verse 16. Look at the last of it again. I am not alone, he says, but I am with the Father who sent me. God will be with those who he sends. That's the message. You're never alone if you're with Christ. They just released an American pastor from Turkish prison after 2 years. You probably heard about it. He was not alone in that isolated cell because he had Christ with him. If he sends you, why would he abandon you? It doesn't make sense. Look at the call of Moses. A quick jump over to, you don't have to go there, Exodus 3. I'm going to look at verse 10 and verse 12. The Lord is talking here now to Moses. And he says, come now, therefore, and I will send you. God himself is sending Moses. And then a couple verses down from that, he says, and I will certainly be with you. He's not going to abandon Moses. And we know from reading the whole book, he never did. He was with Moses all the way until he let him. And what did Jesus say to us? It's in the scripture. He says, I will be with you sometimes. No. He says, I will be with you always. When the servant of God is in the will of God, we can have the courage and the peace to do our duty. If the Lord sends you, you cannot fail. You will not fail. Will it be a smooth road? No. There's bumps in the road. Maybe mountains, I don't know. But you will not fail if he sends you. I have to go to, as an example of this, because the send and the be with you is very important here. I'm going to go back to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6, and you know the story. I'm going to look at verse 12 first. 6:12. Gideon is in the wine press hiding, thrashing wheat so that the Midianites won't find out about it, and maybe he'll have enough to make some bread for his family. All right? That's where he is. And it says, verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and says to him, he's talking to Gideon here, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. He is with him. And of course, in 13 and a couple other, Gideon kind of questions that. If you're with me, how come things are so bad here? But in verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, because he called him a mighty man, and you will save Israel from the Midianites. Have I not sent you? There it is. He says, I'm sending you. Therefore, you will succeed. Then if you, I think there's another one. Yeah, if you go down to 16, you don't have to go there. The Lord says to him, surely I will be with you. and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. The Midianites were thousands of soldiers. He says, you're going to defeat them all by yourself. Now, he did use 300 men to help him. But the point is, if God sends you, you can't fail. No matter what you're going to do, you can't fail. I got to go back to our scripture. And there's more examples of that, but I'm not going to go there today. You can search them out. It's fun. The Jews want to have Jesus produce witnesses. They need to hear it from another man that God is God. That's kind of really, yeah, it's also stupid. God is God. Jesus is God. So Jesus says, okay, let me talk to you some more. And we go to verse 17, and he says, it's written in your law, testimony of two men is true. In Deuteronomy, it says two or three. From those witnesses, a truth shall be established. He says, I am one. I bear witness of myself. And the Father who sent me, he bears witness of me. That's two. And then they said to him, where's your Father? Jesus answers again. He says, you don't know neither me nor my Father. If you know me, you would have known my Father also. It says, 20 says, Jesus spoke this in the treasury of the temple as he taught, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And that phrase is used quite often. His hour, my hour, has not yet come. Jesus, in order to accommodate these Pharisees, he brings in another witness. He brings in his Father. His Father, God the Father, testifies that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. We know this. The Pharisees knew it. If you back all the way up to when Jesus was baptized at the Jordan River, that's recorded in Matthew chapter 3. And Jesus come out of the water, and everybody's around. And what happened? A voice come out of heaven, and it says, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit landed on them in the form of a dove. They saw that. They chose to ignore it as being the truth. Just like here, they chose to ignore the Father. The reason people are ignorant of God is because they don't know Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, you know the Father. There's something else here that we can't miss, and that is the working power of God. Jesus has told us what he's in the treasury. The treasury was not a room that was large like the courtyard of the temple. It was smaller in size. And yet the Pharisees' hands were tied. It says no man laid a hand on them. They couldn't touch him. They attacked him with their tongues, and they tried to hurt him and crucify him with their tongue, and that failed. And yet in this smaller room, nobody could run over and grab him and haul him out of there, because his hour was not yet come. Restraint is put upon his persecutors by an invisible power, God can set the boundaries to the wrath of our enemies, just like he sets the boundaries for the waves of the sea. This is your puddle, and you will stay there until I allow you to come up further on shore. I made a statement earlier, and it's worth repeating here. When the servant of God is in the will of God, we can have courage and peace to do our duty. We should not fear any danger whatsoever in performing our duty to God. God's got Satan and every one of his demons on a chain. And what happens when you get to the end of the chain? You can't go any further. I read Garfield in the paper. I get some funny laughs out of that. And quite often they show Garfield the cat in front of this big, huge, barking dog. But he's on a chain. And he can never get to Garfield. Well, that's what the Lord does to Satan. He allows him to do some stuff, but he has limits. And when it's not Jesus' time, it's not Jesus' time. I've got to find my place. Psalm 37, 18. It says, the Lord knows the days of the upright. He knows all of our days. He knows when I'm going to die, when it's my time, and he takes me. I don't know that day. He does. Aren't we all servants of God? This phrase, his hour has not yet come, has been mentioned a couple times, and it's going to be mentioned some more. And the frequent mention of that phrase tells us that our time of departure from this world that we're living in right now depends 100% on the decree of God. Nobody else. It will come. Yes. In fact, it is coming. Maybe I'm closer than some of you. I don't know. But our enemies, my enemies, they can't speed it up. And my friends can't sustain it. It comes at the will of God. The time appointed by the Father. So this should not worry any good Christian. In fact, it should be comfort. You can look up to the heavens and you can say, my time's in your hands, Father. And it's better in yours than in mine. To all of God's purposes, there is a time appointed. We sometimes think that I have to go out tomorrow morning at 9:30 and I have to witness to my neighbor. Well, that may not be the time. When it's the right time, that's when the Spirit speaks to you. That's when he tells you. That's when you act. Because you will not fail. You're being sent by God then. Verse 21. So Jesus talks to them again. And he says, I'm going away. And you will seek me. You will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews talk to one another and says, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. What are they talking about? Killing yourself, committing suicide in those days, they believed you went straight to hell. Little extra attention is worth looking at on that scripture. And not the part where he says, will he kill himself? It's the other part. I'm going away, you'll seek me, but you're going to die in your sins. Jesus had already mentioned before in chapter 7 that he was leaving. The Jews misunderstood what he said then, so he warns them again. He's going to leave. They cannot follow. They're going to die in their sin. Here's the point he's making to them. If we follow Jesus on this earth, we're going to follow him right into heaven. If we have absolutely no desire to follow Christ here on earth, what would make us think we're going to go to heaven? Where he is, where we wouldn't accept him here. Sometimes repentance is brought about by kind words, where you talk to somebody. Sometimes it comes by threats. Actually, the law is a threat. You take a life, we take your life. That was God's law. You take someone's sheep, I think it's payback for sheep. You look at verse 21, and those are terrible words, really. Because they speak of spiritual judgments. In that verse, there are three threats against the unbeliever now. Not the believer, because he's talking to the Pharisees. First is Christ departs from him. He says, I'm going away. I see today unbelievers try to drive Christ from them. You hear them. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear all that Bible stuff. Leave me alone. Well, Jesus is saying to them, you don't got to drive me away. I'm just going to leave you. But woe to the person Christ leaves. Because what happens? His glory is gone. His protection is gone. He warns them, and he warns them today before he leaves, and that last warning is an invitation, one last ditch effort. Repent. Grab hold of me. The next thing that he threatens them with, he says, you're going to die in your sin. What sin? The sin that kept the Israelites out of the promised land. Unbelief. That sin. It'll keep the unbeliever out of heaven. Now, we can live in our sin all our life. But we can be saved in the end by grace through repentance. But anyone who leaves this world unpardoned, and the power of sin in their life was not broken, there's no relief. Salvation is not theirs. And the last threat that he says is eternal separation from Jesus Christ. He says, where I go, you cannot come. That's what he's talking about here. When Christ left the world, he went to where? He went to paradise. In fact, he brought a thief that repented on the cross with him to paradise. Last ditch, final breath, repentance. And he went to heaven. The unrepented, they not only shall not come to him. They cannot come to him. It's morally impossible. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if there was unsanctified people there. They have no right to enter. That's also a comfort for us Christians. When we get to heaven, we're not going to have any of our enemies up there. No. But these Jewish leaders, they're not taking Jesus seriously. Do you take Jesus serious when he speaks to you? What he's telling them and what he's telling us? This is a grave matter concerning our salvation. Jesus was returned to the Father in heaven. And nobody else can go there unless they trust in the Savior. He tells them the reason these Jewish leaders and the reason these unbelievers and Jesus go to different places is because they come from different origins. Christ came from heaven, so he's going back there. Unbelievers, they belong to this world. They do. Jesus was in this world, but he wasn't part of it. We're not part of it. As Christians, as believers, as acceptance of Christ, we're citizens of heaven just passing through here. The Christian has his attention and his affection fixed on his destination, heaven. The unsaved, they belong to this world. And since they have not trusted Christ, they have not had their sins forgiven, Jesus says your destiny is to die in your sin. The Christian dies in the Lord because he lives in the Lord. The unbeliever dies in his sin because he lives in his sin. Now, verse 23 and 24 are words that nobody wants to hear. And sadly, there are many people that are going to hear them. Verse 23 says, you are from beneath. I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. You're from beneath. Wow. And he's talking to these religious leaders as well as us. And it's incredible that they didn't believe him. They didn't believe in him. He had given them so much evidence. We have 66 books of evidence. He was standing face to face with them in person. They didn't believe him. They deliberately rejected his evidence. By rejecting the evidence, they rejected Christ himself. That's why he said, you will die in your sin. Let me read what Jesus said in Matthew 12. It's pertinent. He says, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. What is that sin? That sin against the Holy Spirit. What is it that will not be forgiven? I wasn't looking for an answer, but thank you. Because nobody else can hear you. So we have this big pause on the... But I know you know. You're saying when the Spirit speaks to you concerning Christ and you say no. And then he speaks to you again and you say no. And every time you hear from the Spirit, you say no. And you harden that heart of yours against Christ. You're rejecting Christ, just as the Pharisees did. Verse 24 says, therefore I say to you, you will die in your sin. But he says, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He leaves them the door ajar. Because he's outside the door. He's knocking on the door. Constantly. Until you pull it shut and lock it. are born in sin, if we hold on to that sin and we don't deal with it, we die in it. And since all sin has to be dealt with, if you die in your sin, it has to be paid for. And how's it paid for? You're suffering in hell. Jesus paid for my sin, but I have to accept him. I do accept him because I don't want to pay for this. When we have our sins dealt with on this side of earth, this side of our lives, when we trust in Jesus and what he did for us, we avoid dying in our sin. But if we live in darkness, it will fill your mind and your deeds. And the serious warning that Jesus gives us, this day of grace that we're living in now, it will not last forever. There comes a time that death makes your sinful darkness permanent. There's no way to get out of it. Without faith in Christ, we cannot be saved from the punishment of sin. When we die, we have to pay for it. The law says absolutely every one of us is guilty before God. But that curse of the law is annulled to everyone that submits to Christ. Believers die in Christ. Believers die in his love. Believers die in his arms. And so we're saved from dying in our sins. Believe in Christ and eternal life is yours. That's what he's saying in here. And he's speaking to religious leaders and all unbelievers. And there's so much more. We're only at chapter, verse 24. But I cannot go on. There's not enough time. So we'll have to continue again. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. May everyone within the sound of your voice, Lord, heed the warning that you are giving. That no one, no soul would be lost. And that, as Peter said, all would come to repentance. I want to thank you especially, Lord, this looking down upon this little church with your favor, and that you would just bring everyone in that wants to hear you and come to you, Lord. I don't know what's in store. I don't know what you said to everybody out here, but I know what you said to me. And I believe in you with my whole heart. Put a blessing upon the people and upon the fellowship and upon the snacks that come afterward, Lord. And especially today, I pray for the young men and women that are growing up, that you would talk to them and draw them strongly into following you and be able to resist their peer pressure to be part of the world. In Jesus' name I come, amen. Do you have someone you want to say hello to?
Yes. Hi, Christina.
Hi, Christina.
Christina is a dear sister in Christ that used to come here, and she's in California now. And believe it or not, she listens to this message every week. And she hears this gentleman in the back, and he says, she says, he's taken my place. But I told her, yes, he has, but he's not in your seat. She has a special seat here. And it was in the back, like yours. Yeah, but not where you're sitting.
We miss you.
So God bless Christina and everything that he's called her to do. As we break up and follow his word. Thank you, Lord.